as we come to, and you should have your outlines, the ones that, that have all that Revelation talk that's on the front. By the way, this is called a word cloud. Some of you know what these are. It's a way of identifying what words are most prominent in a document and that kind of thing. And I have begun to plug in books of the Bible, and I plugged in all of the text. I have a lot of electronic advantages as a pastor to having a lot of stuff on my computer, Bible software and whatnot. And so I plugged in all of the words that are in the book of Revelation, and then I took out all the little words, you know, the thes, the ands, all the conjunctions, and all that kind of stuff. And this is actually what you have in your hand right there is actually the words that are in the book of Revelation. This is a weighted word cloud. In other words, the words that are the largest are the most prominent words in the entire book. And the words that are the smallest are the least prominent. And these are the actual words, except for one, the book, the word Revelation. I felt like it needed to have some sort of anchor, so I put that one in there. But all the rest of the words on this entire page are the words of the book of Revelation. They are weighted. And I have found this to be a profound, just as I look through, it reminds me of so many, many things. And I would encourage you to do that, just to sit down and think, how was that word used? Where was that significant? Why is that important? And it is a fascinating, just a fascinating little graphic that you can walk your way through and remind yourself of where we have been in the book of Revelation. That's just a simple little thing, and you can look at that. If I get boring, you can look at that. How's that go? Okay, so many of you will be looking at that. But we're going to take some time this morning to look back at the book of Revelation in order to look forward. One of the things that has really been profound to me as we have walked through the book of Revelation is the taking moments to celebrate. Our staff team has really worked hard at taking time to celebrate after we do things. We have a tendency to be kind of voracious in our appetite, and we finish one thing and we jump to the next thing. And we never really take the time to pause, to breathe, to celebrate, and to say thank you to the Lord. And so this morning, I would like to take a look back at the book of Revelation and kind of summarize it and kind of give you a little bit of anchoring in it that we can move forward with, but also to take the time to celebrate and to say thank you. And I'm even going to drag you through home movies, so to speak, this morning and tell you about the things that God has been doing in my own life as I have had the opportunity to preach through the book of Revelation over the past it's actually been about a year that we've been doing Revelation, even though it's taken us a year and a half, because there's all those silly things that are in there, you know, like Christmas and stuff like that, and Easter and junk like that. So we gotta move through those as well and be praising God as we go through those things. But there are many overviews and outlines of the book of Revelation. If you've ever looked online for an outline of the book of Revelation, no two are alike. And what you will find this morning is that the outline that I'm giving to you is not alike. Is probably a little bit like some and not like others, and it might not be like yours if you've written one. And much like the book, if you approach the overview from different angles or perspectives, you are going to come up with something slightly different. However, for our purposes, this is going to be a good visual chiastic structure. A chi is an X, and in Greek, the letter X is Chi. Chi is also the word that stands for Jesus Christ. And so in Christendom, X is used oftentimes to replace the name for Christ because it is an X. It is like a cross. It is like the cross that Christ hung on. And so they use the Chi, and that's also the first letter of Jesus' name is C-H-I. And so because of that, because of the C-H, they use that as representative of Christ. And a chiastic structure is literally a crisscross kind of structure. In other words, the first part applies to the last part. If you lined it up, it would create kind of this clear, this part here corresponds to this part here. And what I did was I sat back and looked at the overall structure of the book of Revelation, and what I find is a chiastic structure. Now, why would somebody write a book, 22 chapters long, in a chiastic structure. Well, the reason that somebody would do that is because you remember at the very beginning of the book, what did it say? Blessed is the one who hears the words of this prophecy, but also what? Blessed is the one who speaks it. Yeah, reads it for the public, who reads it out loud for everybody. Why is that? Because in that culture, most of the people didn't know how to read. And so they would come up front and they would read the Word of God, and they structured the Word of God in such a way when they were writing it to put it into structures that were easy to remember. They had little markers in them that would allow people to use like mnemonic devices and different ways of understanding and memorizing the scriptures. It was tremendously complex from our perspective, because in our culture, everybody knows how to read. In our culture, we don't use this kind of thing. In fact, it bugs us when we have to look at it. Have you ever taken a poetry class? You remember taking a poetry class and having to just do things like iambic pentameter and having to learn like, you know, okay, I remember having my teachers make me write haikus, you know, it was these little stupid, and I just disliked it so much because I like reading content. I want to soak up the meaning of the words, and there's very little structure to that because we don't have to memorize it. We don't have to have that in our heads. Well, the book of Revelation is written, I believe, in a chiastic structure, and I tried to give it to you. Now, it's up here on the screen, and it's a little bit messy because of the size and the font and everything else, but I've got it down there in your outlines, and hopefully you can see the way that it is crisscrossing across the page, the way that I'm bringing it in just as, here we go, we're going in deep, and then we're coming back out again. But I want you to note that the first part relates to the last part. The second part, the seven churches, relate to the new heaven and the new earth, because that's what's going to happen to the seven churches. The throne and the God of Lamb, that scene that we have of heaven, relates to the victory of God and the Lamb over the enemy of the throne and heaven, and that being Satan and Babylon and that kind of thing. The seven seals and the seven trumpets, those sections 4 and 5, relate to the fall of Babylon and the seven bowls, because those are the judgments that exist in the center of the book, and those are focused on what is going to happen to all of the enemies that stand against God, his throne, and the Lamb. And then in the center point of the book is that one chapter, chapter 12, of Satan trying to devour Jesus Christ, and God preserving Jesus Christ through the cross. And the center point of the entire book of Revelation, when viewed from this chiastic outline, centers on Revelation 12:11. Revelation 12:11, I sincerely hope that you've picked up that this is the theme verse of Revelation. All right? This is the theme verse. And they, speaking of all people that exist before and during the time of the revelation. So this is inclusive of us. They have conquered or overcome him, the enemy, Satan, the dragon, sin, failure, all the things that we deal with in our lives. We overcome them or him by what? The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. This is the most significant concept that exists in the book, is the Lamb of God. We conquer according to the blood of the Lamb. That is what we have put our faith in, is the blood that Jesus Christ spilled on the cross, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, in other words, we have something to testify to. What do we testify to? We testify to Jesus. We testify to the blood of the Lamb, and we have not loved our lives, even up to the point of death. We are self-sacrificial the way that Jesus Christ has been. This is the theme verse. The entire book of Revelation points towards this reality. I give this to you because I want you to have some sort of an organizational structure for thinking about the book. When we go through something very, very slowly, it gets almost kind of tedious, doesn't it? It gets almost kind of cumbersome to think, how does this whole thing fit together? It's still such a confusing, large body of material, 22 chapters. How do I keep track of it all? I would encourage you to keep that chiastic structure handy just to see where the parts of the book relate to other parts of the book. Now, if you want to look at the book as being different scenes, kind of a more visual view, you're going to come up with a different outline. If you want to relate it to something like visions, you're going to come up with a different outline. What I'm trying to do here is tie in the great themes and the great movements of the book. And I want to move you through being able to understand this is where we introduce Christ at the beginning. It's written to the seven churches in the next couple of chapters. We move into a section about judgment with some interludes that exist. Why? Because God is sealing up what is going to happen to all of his enemies. We come through that with the climax of the conquering of Babylon and the fall of the anti-Trinity. The beast, the false prophet, and Satan himself, the dragon. All are cast into the lake of fire, which triggers the great white throne judgment, which you and I will be a part of. This is the mercy seat. Everyone that comes to the mercy seat, is there for salvation. They are there for reward. We sung about that a little bit this morning. And at that mercy seat of the great white throne judgment, what happens immediately following that? All of the sheep and the goats are separated from one another. The sheep into an eternal kingdom, the goats into an eternal fiery hell. And then we move forward into what the Bible describes as the new heavens and the new earth. Everything is burned away that is old. And we move into those last couple chapters of the book of Revelation, which are the victory. And what is the victory in the book of Revelation? It is the Lamb. It is the blood of the Lamb. It is the testimony of the Lamb. It is people who have been dedicated in all of their lives to overcoming or conquering according to the blood of the Lamb. They enter into heaven. Full relationship where God and the Lamb dwell in the midst, where we experience it through the Spirit, and living water flows out for all those who wish to drink of it without any cost, without any price. Why? Because Jesus has already paid it. It's already done. And eternity and the future, so to speak, begin. All of this comes together at the blood of the Lamb in Revelation 12:11. Now, number two on your outlines, when significant events happen in the book of Revelation, when God moves and it is significant, when something awesome happens, it is important to take time to celebrate and be thankful. That's what this season is about, is it not? I'm going to give you a copy on Wednesday night. Wednesday night. Don't come on Thursday night, all right? Nobody will be here. Wednesday night, I'm going to give you a copy of Abraham Lincoln's original proclamation that set apart Thanksgiving, the last Thursday in November, that set it apart as being the time for this nation to be thankful. It is a profoundly, spiritually insightful document that was written. No president, it would be comical if the president tried to write such a document today with all of the groups that the president has to be sensitive to. It would come out as a bunch of gobbledygook, and it would mean nothing. The president, though, tasked his Secretary of State to write this document, and it is a tremendous, tremendous reminder of what Thanksgiving is really all about. And I'm gonna publish that for you, and I'm gonna give it to you on Wednesday night. What a great history this country has of walking with God, and our presidents of walking with God, and we'll take a look at that. That's what this season is about in America. It has been set aside for the purpose of thanking God. And I'll talk about this more, but do you know that President Lincoln issued that in the middle of the Civil War? Just in the same way that in the middle of the tribulation, there are moments where God does something awesome and it is recognized, even though it's happening in the middle of chaos, they still take time. The angelic realm still takes time to thank God. And even in the midst of the chaos of the Civil War, where more American soldiers were killed than any other war, because, you know, both sides were ours. And because of that, Abraham Lincoln, right in the middle of that, institutes Thanksgiving as being a time for the whole nation to set down their arms, set down their differences, to set down and to praise God for the great things that He has done. Do you ever feel like you come to this season and you think to yourself, what is there to be thankful for? The world is falling apart. My family is a disaster. I don't even like being with them. Why would I get together and eat a meal with them? Some of you are really not looking. I would strongly encourage you, be here on Wednesday night. In the midst of all of the chaos that exists in the book of Revelation, I want to remind you of Revelation 19, verses 1 through 8. Revelation teaches that Thanksgiving and celebration are to be part of who we are in our lives, and it is most pronounced at the fall of Babylon. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. For He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His saints." Once more, they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen! Hallelujah!" And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." The righteous deeds of the saints. Do you celebrate during this season? I hope you've taken the time. Our growth group this last week, and I'll talk more about them in a second, but our growth group this last week took the time to celebrate the great things that God had done in our group over the course of the book of Revelation. And it was a tender time. It was a profound time. It was a time that was it was just full of wonder at the great things that God has been teaching us. And this morning, as an example of that, I wanted to share some of the things that have gone on in my own life, because they profoundly connect to the preaching ministry that I'm a part of, and they are a significant aspect of who I am, and I think that they are a significant aspect in many ways of the ministry that God is doing. I tell you all the time, when I stand up here and I preach, I don't often see all of you. I know many of you come up to me. This is such a crack up to me. Some of you write me about this, and you'll come up to me, and apparently, like, we've had a significant conversation in the last, like, 2 or 3 weeks, and you told me something really big that was going on in your life, you know, like maybe it was an area of sin. Maybe it's an area where you feel like you need growth. And then I say something on a Sunday morning, you know, like you really need to, take your addictions and turn them over to God. And then you'll walk up to me after the service and be like, "Oh, you're talking about me, weren't you? You were talking about my addiction issues." And I'm like, "Okay, wait, what did you, the conversation we had." Like, I don't think that way. God's given me the ability to, like, have a temporary sense of amnesia when I'm up here. When I'm preaching to you, I don't see you, I feel you. I hope that makes sense. I don't see you, I simply have a sense of feeling where we're at together in my soul. And I feel like it's a unique connection between the Holy Spirit, you and me in this moment that God has prepared me for, and He sets me here. And so when I'm looking out at you, some of you are in what I call my swing zone. I swing over here, I'm looking at the Thompson family, I swing over here, I'm seeing Emily right now, and you know, I kind of swing back and forth. And so Emily will think to herself, man, pastor's really on me this week. He's like looking at me all day. I'm sitting somewhere else next week. And Emily will sit in the middle where I hardly ever see any of you people right out here and that kind of thing. Because I'm moving. So I preach to a mirror. That's truly what I do. The things that I say and the things that I am speaking to are things that God is doing in my own life. And my life is knit to your lives and your lives are knit to my life, and together we walk through this. And so as I share, sometimes I share stories about myself, I feel that those stories are connected to you. And sometimes I do share stories about you, usually good ones. I try not to use and then so-and-so was a huge failure and screwed up. I try to use myself because I've got enough of those stories stacked up to last us the rest of the rest of the future history. So I don't use you for that. But I really do feel like I stand up here and I preach to a mirror, and the Lord looks at me and I look at Him in Scripture, and my life is reflected back. And so I don't mean to sound arrogant by saying some of these things, but these are things that God has been doing, and I believe that He's been doing them in our lives. The next slide is going to terrify two people particularly in the room, but some of you will laugh at it. And so I would say that, some of the things that God has given me reason for celebration is with my wife Melinda. I am so appreciative and I have such great thanksgiving in my heart for the way that she has stuck with me through hard times. We have been married next year will be 20 years, and we have been, we got married at this church, and we have gone through ups and downs in the last 2 years as we have really sought what God has for us as a church. Have not always been easy. It's not easy having our kids get older. It was easier when they were little. It felt less taxi service, I guess, and less separated. It was like less divide. There was less of the divide and conquer. And she sticks with me during good times, and she sticks with me during hard times. And I'm deeply grateful for her. And I know that many of you have relationships that are similar. I talk to you. I know it's not easy. I know there are days that are great. And then there are days that you stare at yourself in the mirror and you wonder, what am I doing? I am so thankful that you are committed to Jesus more than you are committed to the person that you are married to. We oftentimes have to get clarity that the person that we are married to has not been put there to make us happy. The person that we are married to has been put there to make us better for the kingdom of God. My wife is there to help me glorify God. And I suck at it. And she reminds me of it. And I'm better for it. Even though I don't like it all the time. I'm thankful for her. I'm thankful for my daughter, Jessalyn, who works out her salvation during new and tough times. I was thinking about saying a joke and saying, she's really done well as she's worked out, being addicted to drugs. But I'd freak you all out. She's not addicted to drugs. She's a good kid. And she's been working out her salvation, though, as she enters high school. And this last year and a half has been life-changing in her life as well. And revelation has meant a great deal to me to understand what God is doing in the world and to trust my children with it. Many of us in this room will not pray, God, do whatever you want with my kids, because we are afraid that God will take our kids to Africa, and we don't want Him to. We are not comfortable with what God might do with our children. Others of you wish God would take your kids to Africa. Just so they would move out. It is very difficult, probably one of the most difficult things in my life, to learn to trust my children to the Lord. I thank God for my youngest daughter, Michaela, who's not in here, so I won't talk about her too much, but Michaela does not use very many words. She lives in a family where mom, dad, and oldest sister are full of words. Like we are, we use lots and lots and lots of words. And she is not one of those word people. She uses her body. She's very physical. And when she runs out of words, she'll punch me. And I love that. I just love it. I love her physicality. And the way that when the words stop, she will reach out and touch someone. And I love that about her. And I thank God for her. Have you thanked God for your family? Do you see them for the value that they really are? Parents, your children need to know how proud you are of them. And children, I know that sometimes your parents are a pain in your butt. And we actually enjoy that role a little bit. But we also need to hear that you love us. That matters. It may not seem like it. You may not believe it, but it is true. On a bit of a lighter note, I thank God for Starbucks. Starbucks has kept me fresh this last year and a half. I get up very early in the morning, and Starbucks keeps me well caffeinated. The baristas that are at Starbucks told me a couple of months ago that the drink that I was drinking didn't have very much caffeine in it, just a couple shots of espresso. I know that'll be startling some of you. That if I just drank straight coffee, it would be even more caffeinated. And so I started doing that, and it's been exhilarating. More than that, Starbucks, in many ways, as connected as I am to this community, it is the community that I am connected to outside of this one that is significant to me. It is a community of real people, and those real people embrace me, and I have embraced them. And they are very, very different than we are in the church. They are a messy lot, but they are messy out loud. Church people are messy very quietly. Starbucks people are messy very, 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 very loudly. And I thoroughly enjoy the community that I am in over there. And it makes a huge difference in my life. And I continue to ask you to pray. I just got a note from one of the old baristas that used to work there this last week, asking if I could get together and meet with her over a cup of coffee, because her marriage is falling apart. And strange thing, out of all strange things, she said, "I thought of talking to you because maybe my husband will talk to you too." God does wonderful things when we are in community, whether that community for you is at a gym, whether that community is where you work, whether that community is at a Starbucks. But could I implore you to have non-Christian friends, please? Could you please? Could you please at least set yourself up for being accused what Jesus was? You are a friend of sinners. Some of us don't even know a sinner. We have insulated our lives, and we have circled the wagons, and we don't know any more people that don't know Jesus. And I would offer up to you that the words of Jesus Christ and the words of Revelation make absolutely no sense in the absence of somebody that can experience the gospel and redemption. For me, that place is Starbucks, strangely enough. I don't know that I went in knowing that, but it has become more clear to me over this last year and a half. I especially thank God for Sultan. Sultan is my Islamic friend. He took me to lunch just a week ago. It's wonderful. Really, really great time together. And I appreciate his friendship with me. He is friends with me, and it has nothing to do with me being a pastor. He has no value. He doesn't even understand what I do. And I so much appreciate him in my life. I thank God for our church staff team. This is us on a ship. In a park. There's a lot of things that you could say about that ship. Our staff team is amazing, and I could go through each one of them as I look down at that picture. Thanking God for Carrie, for Helen, who many of you don't know, for Brian, Tina, for Larry and Sherilyn. But probably the guy that you see up here the most is also a guy that makes a huge difference in my life, and that is Scott Trickett. He works out what faith looks like with me, and he has helped me to grow as a man and a father and as a husband, and I appreciate him so much. For being one of my closest friends and being my brother. I love doing ministry with him. And we have learned more from the book of Revelation than anybody. Because we have talked about it and soaked ourselves in it and wrestled with it. I thank God for the book of Revelation. It has changed my life. I thank God for Jesus Christ. He is the wondrous Lamb of God, and I thank God for him. I thank God for the plan of salvation. I'm so appreciative of the precious blood of the Lamb. For our God saves, that song that we sang today. Our God saves. Our God has the ability to save those that are lost, and he can find them, and he celebrates in the midst of it. God is actively pouring out his blood onto people, and I thank him for the sacrifice. I thank God for his just judgments and the way that they preserve salvation. I thank God for his grace. Most of all, I believe that this last year and a half has lit me in my heart with a great love and thanks for the gospel. For the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that you will never cease to hear about how great the gospel is. The gospel is what I see when I read any passage in the scriptures. Everything in the Bible is not the gospel, but everything in the Bible is speaking about the gospel. The ability to pick up any scripture and to see redemption or the story in the midst of it. This is the gospel. To read with lenses that are trained to look for redemption. When we can see it in scripture first, it gives us the ability when we can look at characters in the Bible and we are no longer looking to be like David, or we're no longer looking to be like Samson, or we're no longer looking to be like Adam and Eve or John or Paul or whoever else is in the Bible that you have found as a character that you want to emulate your life after. I would say strike that out of your head. Be like Jesus. He is the gospel. And it's his story that is contained here. And it's his story worked out in the lives of people. And when we can begin to see the gospel in every aspect of the scriptures, it will give us the ability to step into our lives and see the gospel in our wives, in our kids, in our families, in our workplaces. It gives me the ability to see the gospel at Starbucks. This is all because of the wonder of Revelation. God, the most prominent word in the whole book is God. God Almighty has poured himself out on our behalf in the gospel. If there is one singular concept that I am most appreciative, it is for the concept of the beauty and the wonder that Revelation continually returns to when it speaks of the bride. Did you notice that every time the bride is spoken of, it is spoken of with tremendous beauty? Just white linen, shining with jewels, surrounded with wonder, clothed in gold, looking beyond comprehension, looking like beauty. Beauty, beauty, beauty. And I realize that the gospel is so gorgeous. It is so beautiful. What it does to you and me, it takes us from being in tattered linens and it clothes us in white, like the white that a bride wears on her wedding day. And it clothes us in that. These righteous works of the saints, this clothing that Jesus gives to us, it is wondrous and it is beautiful and it is extraordinary. And it is you and it is me. And when I have begun to engage the world around me, I have begun to engage it seeking those things which are beautiful. And it has changed the way I look at everything. A couple of weeks ago, you might have seen it on the internet. A Bible was placed at Costco, and the Bible was mistakenly labeled on the outside. It was, you know, I don't know, $21.99 for the Bible, and it was mistakenly labeled as fiction. They labeled the Bible at Costco as fiction. It was only at this one Costco. It was actually a mistake, a clerical mistake. It wasn't intentional. It's not like all Costco's. Costco's actually owned by a devout Catholic who is not labeling the Bible as fiction. He doesn't believe that personally, and they were quick to apologize. They were quick on the draw of apologizing, just saying that was a mistake. But you should have seen the Christian community come unglued over it. Holy mackerel. We have got a machine, do we not? We've got a machine of communication that exists. And man, that picture, this guy put it on a social website called Twitter. He tweeted it out, just kind of laughing about it and wondering about it. And it went what's called viral, meaning it just went everywhere. And the Christian community got all bent out of shape, not looking for any explanation first, not looking for any kind of graciousness first, just coming with accusation. I am so happy that I didn't post anything stupid about that. But it reminded me how important it is to not do that. And so then the next week, I don't know if you've seen this, I posted something, I think, on one of my Facebook or Twitter or something, one of my accounts. Anyway, there's a new movie coming out. Have you seen the title of it? It's starring Russell Crowe. And it's called Noah. That's it, like Noah. It's got like Russell. It's got some really famous people in it. Russell Crowe is Noah. And so I watched the preview. And immediately I'm like, oh no. There's whole bunches of it, right? That clearly are not in Scripture. Like you can tell just from watching the little 2 minutes that they did, that like there's all kinds of different storylines in it. Like there's people, tribes, all kinds of weird stuff going on. And you can tell that when he's getting this vision of building the ark, it looks more like an acid trip, to be honest with you, in this little video. I don't know if you've seen it yet, but it's weird. All right, he's like, his eyes are rolling back in his head. He's like having all kinds of weird, ecstatic, kind of strange. I mean, you'd suspect him of drug use more than you would suspect God speaking to him in this moment, okay? And so I watched this whole thing, and I have that instinct in my flesh to go, okay, I'm slamming this right away. I'm going to warn everybody to stay away from this movie, Noah, as though you need reminders, okay, to stay away from some of this stuff. And then I thought, wait, Hollywood is once again using the greatest story in the world, the story of God, and they're using it as a platform to sell a Hollywood movie. And so I put out on, I think it was my Facebook page, I think, and I said, isn't it interesting how the stories that are in the Bible are still pertinent and prominent for us to talk about today. Isn't it interesting that the Bible has stories in it that are so gripping? Hollywood continues to make movies out of it. Isn't it compelling? Whether you believe in the Bible or not, is what I wrote, that the stories that are in there are so interesting. Why? Because I want to use every opportunity to see beauty in the world. The beauty is not going to be that movie, I guarantee you. The beauty is the scriptural story, though. And the scriptural story is something that any one of us can talk about. And you know what Hollywood's done for us? They are actually going to put out a major motion picture that is very loosely, it would appear to me, based on the scriptures. And you know what that does for you and me? It gives us the opportunity to speak about how wonderful that story is. Why? Because that story is about the gospel. Do you know how that story is about the gospel? Do you know how the destruction of all of mankind, except for those that are secured on that ark, is about the gospel? You should, because they're making a major motion picture out of it. And you should utilize that for beauty. You should know where the gospel is in the midst of that story. You should take advantage of the beauty that the world is looking at the Bible and they see something wondrous there. And sure, they're going to twist it and chop it all up and make it a big fat mess. That's okay. Don't freak out. Hone in on the beautiful part. Push away the rest of it. And talk to people about the gospel. You and I have these choices every single day. We can make fools of ourselves chasing down Costco and their fictional Bible. Or we can utilize what the culture gives to us. Everything that God has done is twisted today. Everything. Sex, music, marriage, beauty, culture. Everything has been broken and twisted. Only a Christian can still see the truth and hone in on it and draw it out and engage the culture in such a way that says, I am going to live in the midst of the circumstances of this world with a sharp and laser-like focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will not withdraw from the world. I will engage it on its terms, and I will see Jesus in the middle of it. He is alive, and he is at work, and he is looking for overcomers and conquerors and people that will seek him in every part of this culture for the sake of the gospel. I have been most changed by this. By the seeking out of beauty for the sake of the gospel. I have been transformed by our growth group. Our growth group made a joke this last week. Well, we are the picture in the lobby. That's only because, you know, I had the photographer come to my house, FYI. But my growth group, there were 14 of us. We just finished this last week. I thank God because they are extraordinary. When I got into being in a growth group, I got into it because I'm the lead pastor of the church, and I should. I felt responsible. How could I ask you to do it if I wasn't willing to do it? Frankly, I have a lot going on in my life like you do, and I don't have any more time for it than you do. But I did it anyway because I really felt like God was at work in the midst of our church, and I should. I'm a leader, and I should lead. And it took me completely by surprise how much I would fall in love with the other 12 people in my growth group. I mean, I'm already in love with my wife, so I don't include her in that number. There's 12 of them, and there's the two of us. We had the best growth group. I'm sorry, I saw online that some people were posting pictures of their growth group this last week saying, thank you. saying that ours was the best and you were posting pictures of food, I would just say that, well, the picture of our growth group has the Bible, and that was our food. This is great. It's like a bully pulpit right now. No, seriously, we had a great, extraordinary, beyond words growth group. And this last week, actually, I told them 3 weeks ago. They joke about it. I essentially told them we can no longer meet here. Not at my house. I sent them out. I said, "You, Melinda and I are going to start a new growth group, but you are not invited." I did. I kicked them out of my house. And they said, "Well, where are we going to go?" And I said, "You figure it out." "Well, who's going to lead us?" I don't know. "You figure it out." Melinda and I realize that we have 11 growth groups in this church, and they are all packed. Packed. Lloyd Cannon's running like 3 growth groups out of his house. He's got like 30 people to show up, and we had 14, and we were completely maxed. Our little house was completely maxed with 14 people. And so I told the 12 of them to go. "I'm leaving. Actually, you're leaving. I'm staying. My house, Melinda's house, we're going to stay, and we're going to open up our growth group to 12 people that have not been in growth group before, that are new to our church, because we feel drawn to you, if you're in the room. Or we are compelled." Why? Because we have 11 totally packed growth groups. And what's it going to take for our church to change? It's going to take a different approach. That's what Revelation taught me. That living for Jesus Christ during the end times is not like living for Jesus Christ over the past 10 years. Do you know that I will have been here 10 years this next year? I come up on my 10-year anniversary next July. 10 years! And do you know that our church is exactly the same size it was in year 3 today as it was then? I will not continue to live this way. Revelation has compelled me that we must reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to do it. I'm compelled by the gospel. I'm drawn by it. I love the people that you see in that picture up there. I have prayed with them. I have cried with them. We have lived life together, and it has been wondrous. And I just kicked them all out of my house because of the gospel. Because I want to reach more people about Jesus. The gospel has profoundly changed me, and it profoundly changes the way I look at everything. And I believe that if we are going to be a different church, we have to approach our church differently. We have to do things differently. It's going to require a different kind of doing church in the future. I grow increasingly discontent as a pastor of a church of where we're at right now. And Revelation has compelled me to live in the midst of the gospel, to celebrate the gospel. I am so thankful for this church, for all the work that we have done together, the way that we have learned how to love God. God has been at work in our midst, and God has changed us. And I believe that He has changed us with a view towards 2014 being an expansive and life-changing year. Not life-changing just for us, but life-changing for people that we do not even know. I wonder, as you look forward to the season that is ahead, what do you think of it in terms of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is Thanksgiving an opportunity to express the gospel? I could even back up from that and say, is your family the opportunity to express the gospel? Your wife, your kids, your family, is Thanksgiving an opportunity? What about New Year that is coming? Do you think in terms of what you will do for New Year? Or do you think in terms of what does the gospel compel me to do with my New Year? What does the gospel compel me to do with my Super Bowl party at the end of January, beginning of February, first Sunday in February, actually. First Sunday in February, what does the gospel compel me to do with the Super Bowl party that I'm going to do? Last year, we were kind of slow on getting ready for the Super Bowl, and many of us just invited Christian friends or safety people over to our home, and we miss out on the opportunities that God gives us in this culture to be able to reach more people. How can we create access for people to the gospel? I'll be teaching a class in January during the first hour about how we can look at everything in the scriptures as being gospel. We're going to go to two services in 2014. That's the first time I've said that publicly. I've said it privately to a lot of you. It's not a big surprise to those of you. I mean, you know, like the elders aren't going, whoa, you know, I promise. That's the first time I've said that publicly. But we're not going to two services so that we can be a big church. If you want to go to a big church, Seacoast Grace is accepting anybody. Parkcrest has got a ton of sites. You can go anywhere you want around town. There's some huge churches with huge stuff going on. And I love them. I have nothing against those churches. God has given us the message of the gospel, and we've got to take it to more people. We just have to. We can't just sit here. We got to open the place up and make more of the gospel. We need to be expansive. We need to ramp ourselves up. And we need to look at Easter as a high point of expressing the gospel in our culture. I want us to look at everything that is coming as being the potential for an expansive access of the gospel for our culture. So that we can sing aloud that when people come to the mercy seat, when people come to that place of standing before God, we are not calling them to stand before God to be judged. We are calling them to stand before God to be rewarded. Rewarded for the fine works of a beautiful bride. Because we were people that sought out beauty and championed the gospel and lived redemptively, soaked in the blood and seeking the blood in everything that we do. Are you the leper in the world that Jesus Christ reached out and healed and then said, no one else gets healed around you? Is that how you feel? Because that's how I feel. I feel like I'm the leper that got healed. And I stand in a world of lepers who are dying, decaying, right in view of me, right in my sight, and I see it. I don't want to cry out. The gospel is here to heal you. But they don't even know they're sick. How do we create access for the gospel so that people can see the beauty and the wonder of heaven, the beauty and the wonder of the great gospel reward that Jesus Christ offers? Will 2014 be expansive in the life of Long Beach Alliance Church? My prayer and my hope is that it is so. We come to the end of the outline. Our Thanksgiving and celebration does not end with the conclusion of Revelation that says, come, Lord Jesus, come. It continues in an ongoing manner of a word that is in Greek called Eucharisto or Eucharisteo out of chapter 11, verse 17 in one of those celebration moments. God's people living in remembrance of Him. That's why in the Catholic Church, those of you that grew up Catholic know that communion is called the Eucharist. Eucharist means to give thanks. It's to remember and give thanks. It's to live a life that is thanksgiving. That's why on Wednesday night this week, we are going to take communion together. It's the Eucharist. It's us giving thanks to God for the great things that He has been doing. And I wonder, what has Revelation done in the midst of your life? I so want to hear that. I have appreciated greatly you writing me and telling me the things that you do not agree with me on in the book of Revelation. I would now like you to write me and tell me about the great things God has done. And you know what? Don't write my email. Just write it on that sheet of paper that we put in the worship guide and bring it Wednesday night. Share it with everybody. Don't just splash me with living water. Let's splash everybody with living water. Let's thank God. Let's say that the revelation has changed us. Let's live in the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power that it brings and the fact that we are people of his blood and that we live by his testimony and that our lives are meaningless in the face of what he is doing. As the worship team comes up here this morning, I just want to read those last two verses of the book of Revelation. I'm also, after I finish this, I'm going to pray, and I just want to give the ushers a heads up that we're going to take an offering immediately after this. And I surprised them last week, and when I looked up, they were in the back looking at me like, what are you up to? And so I'm telling you right now, I'm going to pray. We're going to take an offering right after this, continuing in our worship of the Lord. Hear this. John says, he who testifies to these things, surely I am coming soon. Our reply is amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Does your heart deeply desire the presence of Jesus coming, not just into your life, but into the lives of others? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all. And God's people together live the great amen of Scripture. God, we come to you with great thanks. You've done wondrous things, and I could go on and on and on and on and on about the great things that you've done in my life. From my family to my friends, God, you've tied my life tightly for the sake of the gospel. I am compelled by you to do what I do. And God, I pray that even as we give right now, that we would give because of the gospel, because you've changed everything. And God, we cry out with the saints throughout all of history. God, we cry out with the saints that are there at the throne right now, the martyrs, Father, that cry out to you for justice. God, we cry out with them that you would come, that you would bring it, that God, you would judge those things that stand against you, and that, Father, you would bring your redemption to its full, unvarnished brilliance. That God, you would do that in our lives. You are our indwelling God. And I pray that we would give our whole lives to you. Christ Jesus, we are all in. We pray that you would take us where you so deeply have called us and desire us to go. Bless this offering. Bless this time. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.